Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. On to the second letter of John today, there in the back of your New Testament. Special thank you to Paul Clayton and Roland Lettner for filling in yesterday as I had some other duties to attend to. And so today we move on to 2 John. Now, in honor of 2 John, we have another John who's going to help us with this little letter. And that would be Pastor John Lekomsky. Pastor Lekomsky, as you probably know by now after his many appearances here on the radio, is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Good morning, Pastor.
Hey, do I have to talk louder, Chuck?
No.
Okay.
No, just because you're way down there deep in southern Illinois.
Okay, because I'm used to actually being in the studio with you, but I kind of just stayed home. I got my little fitted pajamas on. I'm sitting here drinking a cup of tea. And
now, did Mrs. Lekomsky make you stay home because she feared for your life?
Well, actually, I volunteered to stay home because she didn't have to go to work today either. They canceled all the schools down here. Did they cancel schools up there in St. Louis? Or?
Some of them they did.
Is that right? Okay, well, that's... So we're just enjoying one of those cold, winter, snowy days. In fact, I'm going to go out with my grandson and do some sledding as soon as we get done here. So it's kind of nice to get a little break.
You're
going to
do sledding?
Yes, of course. Well, I'll probably stand at the top of the hill and watch.
Do the words gangway mean anything to you? Try not to hurt the child. That's your number one responsibility.
Okay, I'll remember that.
We don't have very many verses to talk about today here, just 13 verses and a short letter. Are you nervous?
So you want to talk about the Steelers and the Cardinals?
We could do that. We could do that. Are there biblical implications to the Super Bowl?
No, not at all.
You know, the NFL just freed up churches to be able to look at the Super Bowl on big screens.
Right? There was like a problem with that before.
Oh yeah, there was a copyright issue. The NFL didn't want churches doing that.
But now they have.
And then the churches kind of pointed out, well, how come sports bars get to do it, but churches can't do it? So now they've relented.
Well, thank God for the NFL. I tell you what a fine Christian organization that is, and I'm glad they're.
Our numbers are. Have you done your dinner theater yet?
Yes, that was last weekend.
Last weekend. And how did that go?
That went terrific. We just had a great time and had a good crowd, and people were laughing at me.
Did you bring down the house?
We actually got a standing ovation on the Saturday night performance, which is the first time that's happened in about 15 years.
Have you ever got a standing ovation after a sermon?
No.
Well, then, see there, now you're ahead of the game.
That's right. But then again, you know, I've never done a sermon standing in a dress. Well, so maybe if I'd done that, who knows what might happen.
You just wear your robe and put on a nice necklace. I think that's what you some earrings or something. 2 John on tap today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Oh, Lord, just open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. There is just a few short verses here, but you just have so many wonderful words of comfort and guidance that you want to give us today. So give us the ability to hear those and take them to heart and to apply them to our day-to-day life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So,
well, we discovered in our conversation on 1 John that there were contextual things like Gnosticism, things like that, that were important in helping us understand what we were reading. Do we have anything like that as it pertains to 2 John?
Not to my knowledge. Actually, from what I could see is that they think this book was probably written about much the same time context as 1 John. So the issues of Gnosticism and all of that, I'm sure, would also be applicable here. And of course, a lot of the same themes about love and what have you are in a lot of the same language as here in 2 John. What I want to start off with, though, with 2 John, why I really like this book is, of course, the really key thing in the second book of John. Verifying my former vicar, now Pastor Matt Clark's theory of the meat in the middle that we talked about a couple weeks ago. If you wouldn't mind, read verse 7.
Verse 7, Here we are, starting in the middle again.
Yeah.
Verse 7 says, for many deceivers...
And then that could very well be the Gnostics. So I don't get really worked up about the Gnostics. Do you know any Gnostics today, Chuck?
No, I'd like to meet one.
Well, you really would. But probably he's referring to Gnostics, and who knows what other heretics might have been running around back then. But go ahead. So you got the deceivers anyway.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh.
All right, let's just stop there. We don't get into that confusing Antichrist stuff that comes in the next half of that verse. But it's this whole emphasis that John says, you know, one of the fundamental issues in Christianity is this confession that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. To which we've even given a word. We have a code word again, called the incarnation. All right, which has nothing to do with instant breakfast drinks. Didn't you used to have the incarnation instant breakfast drink?
Yes, I did.
That would be wonderful. Do they still even make that?
I doubt it.
I doubt it. But anyway,
look what it did to you and me.
So the idea is that we've got God, Almighty God, as divine God and holy, present everywhere, all knowledgeable, all powerful, and yet now he's come into the flesh of this human being, this man, this person who in every which way is like us, conceived, born, suffered, died, laid in the grave, you know. And so this is this crucial teaching that John says. But here's why I bring that up. Because that's what I like about the second book of John, all right? Because I think we have the same mystery of the fact that the holy, divine, eternal God could actually be in a time-bound, flesh and blood, breathing, eating person, I think is also reflected in the book that you and I are now reading from, which we call the Holy Bible. And so on the one hand, and I think this is a crucial teaching, it's absolutely important, that it is the inspired Word of God. We believe from Genesis to Revelation that this is God's Word. Holy men of God wrote not by their own, but as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. I believe every word here then is the Word of God. Specifically, it is the Word of Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, we got the same incarnational thing, this flesh thing, and that he's doing all this through people, human beings, flesh and blood guys like you and me. And so let me get to why I think this second letter is neat, because we're used to reading these big, long, dogmatic treatises by Paul, you know, like the Romans and Galatians, and you've got these lengthy studies of the life of Jesus, like Matthew and Mark, and then we've got this wonderful letter you just finished. So I'm gathering you just finished First John, and you decided you might as well go do Second John.
Yep.
Is that the program?
Okay. Yes, sir.
So you got that, and just full of, again, this wonderful doctrinal outline about Jesus Christ, and you know, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar, and stuff like that. And then we get this little piece of fluff, almost. Well, it's hardly a piece of fluff, but you know what I'm saying? Do you realize, Chuck, that this is basically, all of these things are called epistles, right? And,
yeah.
And you know what epistle means?
It means letter.
Letter, okay. But they certainly don't seem like the letters that you and I get. Well, on occasion, you know, I'll get somebody from some person that will go on for pages and pages, but you know, it's not like we usually think of a letter or an email. But they basically, Second John is exactly that way. They tell me that this would have fit on one page of papyrus. And you almost get the impression that he was writing along, oh, I got to finish this up because I don't want to use another sheet of paper. I might have to use extra postage or whatever, you know. But that's what I like about it, because this reminds us, these guys who are writing these Bibles, these are just people like you and me. And this particular letter, it could very well have just been written off to a family who were having some problems. And John said, man, I'm not going to get to see him right away, although I will see. He wants to see him, and he's looking forward to seeing him. But I just need to write him off a bit of advice. And so he jots this little note and hands it over to him, sends it to him. But here's the same picture we have, see, of the incarnation, of the holy, almighty God in all his power and might, and working through this very simple, earthly guy named John and this very simple, earthly book that we call the Bible. So that's why this just reminds us that this is not some kind of conspiracy. This was not some group of people got together, oh, we're going to think of all these things and write them down. But we got flesh and blood people like you and me going about their day-to-day lives, living out their faith. And in this case, John wrote a one-page letter, and we need to talk about who he wrote it to. But anyway, that's where I wanted to start.
All right.
Okay.
So now we begin at verse 1? Or?
Oh, yeah, that would be. We might as well. It's just a short little letter. By the way, does any of that make any sense, Chuck?
I think I'm circling that.
Okay.
Yeah,
all right.
Sure. Yeah, you're trying to tell us that this is just pretty much normal communication.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm trying to tell you that because I think this is how Christianity works out. We got a whole bunch of people out there listening to us thinking there has to be some kind of earth-shaking moment. You hear this all the time. Oh, I had this experience. I can tell you when I first became a Christian and everything. And I'm not denying that. People do have exciting things. I've had exciting things happen in my life. But I think for the most part, Christianity just kind of works itself. And getting up in the morning and giving your wife a kiss and sending the kids off to school and going to work or maybe not having to go to work because you got snowed in, you know.
Yeah.
And I think that's how faith in Christ and love and forgiveness, that's how it kind of works itself out, just in these common, ordinary things where we don't even think God's there, but he's there in all his fullness and all his power and all his glory. Well, anyway, you want to read? I can tell you want to read.
Well, I do. I just have one more question.
Sure.
The editors of my Pastor John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible say that this letter was probably written sometime around the first letter, John, and that would be late in the first century.
Yeah.
So by that time, wasn't there some significant persecution of Christians underway in various places? I mean, wasn't it dangerous to be a Christian in some places?
Well, I'm sorry, did you forget who you're talking to? I know we're not face to face.
Yeah, but see, you can't reach me now.
Oh, that's what it is.
You slap my hand.
I can't reach you down the table and grab you by the neck. if you say so, Chuck. You know, I don't do the historical stuff. Call Paul Meyer up and ask him. But
okay.
I'm assuming probably
there. I thought I'd take a shot. All right. Verse 1.
You know, my understanding, again, is limited because I was not trained as a historian. But I think if there is persecution going on, there's nothing to say that these people were being persecuted. We have this impression that there was this widespread persecution of Christianity. Well, there was some pretty severe persecution at times and in places, but it wasn't necessarily something that was going on all time and all over for people that were Christian. So,
verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever.
Okay. The elder, obviously, is John. I mean, there are some skeptics that say, he never calls himself this before, so maybe this isn't actually John that's writing and everything. But historically, this is not one of the anti-legomena, like that
the what?
That book of James. You know, we had this discussion not too long ago because we don't really know whether James actually is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. It might have just been some guy pretending to be James.
James comes before 1st and 2nd, 3rd John.
Yeah, I know. But what I'm saying is that historically there were some questions about James, but to my knowledge there was never any questions about 1st or 2nd John. I think there actually were some questions about 3rd John, to be honest with you. But my point is that the word elder is a word that's often used for people who are of leadership positions in the church even today, right? You got a board of elders there at your congregation.
Sure.
It's at Edwardsville, right?
That's
so,
right.
Okay. So there's no problem with the word elder. It isn't used before of John, but it is used elsewhere of pastors and the other leaders of the church. So I don't think there's a big question, but the real question is, so who's the elect lady and her children?
Well, usually when we use the term elder,
yeah,
we usually think we just mean an older person.
Right, right.
And for those who have elders in their tradition in terms of how they do administration of the church, you might think of the board of elders, but some people don't have elders. They have deacons or whatever. But should we read this as the pastor to the elect lady and her children?
Well, it was interesting because I read several commentators on that, and the thing is there were some that simply suggested that he is just saying the old guy,
and he probably is pretty old.
Well, yeah, exactly. If we're talking about this being at the later part of the first century, and we do know that John is unique and that he's the one guy that doesn't get martyred pretty much early in his life as a Christian minister. So he might just be saying, I'm the old guy, and I'm sure he was kind of respected as that, as the last apostle standing. But again, there's other places in the Bible, in Timothy, for example, where elder is used as pastor. And I think he's just identifying himself as one who we probably would go to and seek advice from. that's what we're supposed to do. We should respect our elders because they've had a lot of experiences. They've been through a lot of things, and therefore they are capable of giving us insights that we in our noviceness probably can't. So did that answer your question?
Yeah, in the first three verses here, including verse 3, which reads, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love." In those first three verses, the word truth appears four times.
Yep.
Let's quote Pontius Pilate.
Okay.
What is truth?
Well, actually, he's going to define what truth is in that verse 3 that you just read. It's the grace, it's the mercy, it's the peace that is with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, God's Son. The truth that he's talking about is the fundamental revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. And so that's a very, very specific truth he's talking about. It's what we know about God that has been revealed to us from Jesus. And what we know about God is summarized in those key three words, that God is a God, first of all, of grace, which means that what he does just to be doing it. It's not like you earn it or you work for it. It's just, well, the other word he uses frequently here in these verses is love, and that's why he does it. So he just gives it to us out of grace. Mercy even emphasizes that more because the concept of mercy implies that you actually shouldn't have got it. grace just says that it's a gift, but mercy implies that, no, you should have got just the opposite. There should have been punishment and wrath and withholding of blessings, but no, he gave you mercy, which is to give you what you don't deserve. And the consequence of that, then, is that between us and God, this is the teaching we have, and you only have it in Jesus Christ, is that there's a peaceful relationship between us and God. He's not fighting us. We may be fighting him, but he's not at war with us anymore.
Well, the problem here is, would you agree that 2 plus 2 is 4?
Is that a trick question?
Well, we'll see.
Okay. No, normally I would, yeah.
And would you agree that the earth has one moon?
Yes, at this point.
Would you agree that it has to be very cold in order for it to snow?
I'm not sure technically that's true, but I'll say yes for now.
Well, if you ever see snow in 90-degree weather, you let me know.
Well, I'm thinking, there could be strange atmospheric condition where it was really cold up in the sky and warm down here. But
if you assert that grace, mercy, and peace flows from God the Father and from Jesus Christ,
yeah.
There are some people going to say, no, it doesn't.
Oh, well, okay.
No, you're wrong.
Yeah.
And you'll say, well, that's the truth. And they'll say, no, it's not.
Yep.
Then what?
Well, actually, you're kind of jumping the gun here because that's the whole subject of this letter, is what should the Christian's response be to people who don't? Well, it's not a matter of not believing it, because there's a different way you respond to people who have doubts about these things, because we all have doubts about these things at times. That's what I was thinking. As I said, there's peace with God, and I'm thinking for all the people who have somebody sitting in a hospital right now, and for all the people whose cars are in the ditches, and for all the people who are frustrated because they had things they needed to do today, and they can't because they're stranded at home. They're probably thinking, well, this certainly doesn't seem like I got peace with God, because why is he messing up my life like this? I'm sorry, got off track. But of course, the subject here is the people who just say what you said. They just said, no, it's not true. And I deny it. And in fact, I'm going to teach people that it isn't true, and I'm going to go around and be the Antichrist, which is to say, no, it's just the opposite of what you're proposing. And so when we read on, we'll see what we're supposed to do about that. But that's later on in the text.
So when you advance the things that we might glean from 2 John as elements of the truth, do you do that, Pastor Lukomsky, with conviction and confidence, or is it more like a suggestion? Here's something you might want to think about.
Again, I guess it depends on who I'd be talking to. Because obviously it's not a suggestion.
Well, if you were going to tell somebody that 2 plus 2 is 4,
yeah.
It seems to me that it really wouldn't matter who the person you were talking to is. 2 and 2 is 4. And that's the truth.
See, now you've hit upon the whole key issue in this text, and in fact throughout all the scripture. 2 plus 2 is a fact, but it doesn't make any difference to you and me. I mean, there's very seldom in my life where the issue of 2 plus 2 being 4 comes up, except perhaps when I'm preparing my taxes or when I'm making sure that the clerk gave me the correct change. But it's just, it really has no impact upon me.
I don't know if I agree with that, Pastor.
Yeah?
You know, when you drive over here from Southern Illinois,
yeah,
which you wimped out today and didn't do, but you know, when you drive across that Poplar Street Bridge,
yeah,
you better be hopeful that the engineer who built that bridge understood 2 + 2 = 4.
Well, I'm thinking probably he had a little more sophisticated equations he was wrestling with.
You don't get to the sophisticated if you can't pass through 2 + 2.
Is that that's the route you have to go? You start with, but here's the point I'm making: the truth that John is talking about here, and as he so ably shows over and over again in his last letter and this letter too, is a truth that's associated with love. Now let me tell you what that means. The truth we're dealing with here is a truth that has a personal impact upon you and everything that's going to go on in your life today, okay? It's not an abstract truth. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah, you're right. Certainly, we can take 2 plus 2, and when we put it into practical applications, it's really a good thing that it's true. And, of course, if we start designing things and doing things assuming that it's not true, we're going to have problems. But as an abstract truth, it really doesn't make any difference. And I think that's what we've got to understand here. We talked earlier about this whole, but it was a very abstract truth. It's the two fundamental teachings of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. It's summarized in one word that we call the incarnation. John, I don't know, I want to keep calling him Paul. It's John. He summarizes that by saying Jesus Christ coming into the flesh. But you see, the problem is none of that is abstract. None of that is just simple truth or doctrine. These are all things to be believed. And by belief, I mean they are the reflection that the love God has for us. And that's the only way they can be understood and accepted. You know what I'm saying? It's very possible for a man to understand that, yes, doctrinally speaking, the Christian church believes that Jesus Christ was flesh and blood man, and at the same time, he's also totally and completely God. But that has nothing to do with the Christian faith. That's just a series of teachings that anybody can master and understand, just like you can understand the principles of any philosophy or of mathematics or science or whatever. And the whole emphasis here in this text, and this is the beautiful thing of this particular one-sheet Word of God, is that this is all about you. This is why this is crucial, because the fact that Jesus is God and man totally changes how your life's going to be today, tomorrow, and eternally. Now you got me preaching. But before we go on, we need to go back. We never did decide who he's writing this letter to, did we?
No, but I am coming back to that.
You're coming back to that. Okay, all right. I'll just sit back and relax then. I have my tea here, and I'll have a sip. Where do we go from here?
Well, he writes to the elect lady, and that could be one of at least three different things.
Okay. Now, see, I only knew two, so it's a good thing we're talking. So what are the three things that you know about?
Well, he might have been writing to a specific woman, a Christian woman that he knew was a contemporary of his.
Yeah.
He might have been, due to the difficulty of the age and persecution of Christians, he might have been writing to the church. He might have been writing to the bride of Christ, and he might have been using symbolic language. You know, he was pretty good at that, if you look at that Revelation letter that he wrote.
He does a lot of that there, doesn't he?
He might have been using symbolic language here and not writing to a specific person, but writing to the church. Or, option three is, he might have been writing to a specific lady, but God used his letter, and the application for us today is to think of it as the church. Maybe you have another option.
Okay.
But you're going to have to hold it till after the break.
Okay. All right. I'll sit back here and enjoy my tea.
Ah.
Maybe
you can get
Mrs.
Mikomski to bring in some chicken soup or something. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Sometimes the best information you receive comes at a time when you just can't write it down. Well, here's a useful website for you, lutheransforlife.org, where you can find resources regarding life at any point and all the issues that concern it. lutheransforlife.org, 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 a website as easy to remember as it is helpful in answering your questions about life.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my favorite writers, Tony Campolo, wrote a book several years ago titled God is a Party, and he meant it. The problem for so many of us is that we don't really believe that this is true. I heard of a preacher once berate those who called worship a celebration. He maintained that worship is actually liturgy, and that by definition, liturgy is the work of the people. Let me contrast that with a preacher friend of mine who preaches around a lot. That is, he speaks at various churches on Sundays while he works as a hospital chaplain during the week. My friend always prepares a printed service order and brings copies with him for the musicians and the people to follow. One of those musicians told me that my friend would be better off not bothering to print his bulletins because he never follows them as typed. That musician was laughing as he told me this. The joke was on my preacher friend, but I am sure that he would laugh about it too. How else but with holy hilarity could you understand these great words from the prophecy of Isaiah? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. What if God actually is a party, and heaven is so large a celebration that it just bursts out into our life from time to time? Then we, like Tony Campolo, who has heart disease, can still begin each day praying, God, what kind of neat stuff are we going to do today together? Lord, teach us today, in the simple words of the prophet, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who demonstrated his glory by changing water into wine. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is building a new resource page for listeners like you. Oh, and you can help. If your church archives worship and sermon audio, send us the link. We will post the link for you on the Worldwide KFUO website. That could bring listeners from anywhere in the world to your church. You can send it to me personally, pclayton@kfuo.org, or visit the homepage for my email link.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Lukowski is with us today. I've seen the way Pastor Lukowski drives, and it was wise of him to stay home. You still have a little sports car job thing?
No, and that's precisely because of this kind of weather that about, I think, 3 or 4 years ago we got rid of the little sports car thing. Because it was just like being on a skate, literally.
Yes.
So
we're in the 2 John here today, and we are dealing with the issue, or at least what I'm trying to deal with, is the issue of truth here.
Right.
And the confidence with which John asserts the truth. So is it appropriate for us to use that same confidence? And if it is, then you know that we'll probably offend some folks along the way.
And that, of course, as I said, that's going to be the issue that we get in the next few verses, is what happens when you speak the truth and what if somebody rejects that truth. But the subject that we've started, and then I got you off on a tangent, is there's a different way you deal with people who say, I don't know, I'm not sure I can believe that truth. I've got some questions, concerns, and the deceivers and the antichrist that will be mentioned here in just a moment, people who are just out and out not only deny it, but are actually actively trying to subvert it. And I think, see, you keep saying the word truth here, but the word that's equally used here is the word love. And in fact, I think that's the balance that John is calling for us to do here. We have a truth. And you know what? Whether you believe it or not, it is true. Okay, you're right. 2 + 2 = 4. It's true whether you believe it or not, and that's gonna and it's true because it's true. It's just gonna be that way. But of course, the Christian truth is far greater because this is a personal truth about us and God, a truth about God dealing with us in mercy and grace and peace. And this is how everything's being organized and being taken care of.
So what's the truth here? Is he writing to a female, a friend? Is he writing symbolically to the entire church, or could it be true that he was writing to a female, but he was carried along on the wings of the Holy Spirit in such a way that it becomes a letter for the church?
See what, you know, and this is, again, evidence, and I think we've shown this before in previous shows, you know, Chuck, because how many years have we been doing this now?
A long time.
And obviously, there are these little instances that show that we're dealing with great minds here. Great minds think alike. And then, of course, there's you and me thinking alike, too. But actually, see, when you said there were three options, I thought, well, what three options are you talking about? The only two options I know is, number one, that he actually was literally writing to a woman and her children. Option number two is that, no, he was figuratively speaking about the lady, as you said, the fact that the church is the bride of Christ, and then the children would be off the members of the church. But see, that the third thought was what I had, too. I thought, yeah, I bet he was writing this to a lady and to her children, because this is just a down-to-earth, fleshly guy concerned about the people in his congregation, even like I'm concerned about the individuals in my church who are going through divorces and in the hospital and making moves and out of jobs and stuff. But of course, the thing is you get an apostle writing this stuff, and then it becomes of a total different nature, even though it has individual application of one family and their children. It certainly has application to all the church. So I would agree with you with option three, and I think it's very profound of you that you thought of that option, even as I thought of it.
Well, I have basked in the shadow of your knowledge for so long now. Every once in a while, a blind squirrel finds a nut.
So, it is funny, you know, because I read probably about a dozen commentaries on these things, you know, just to kind of see what other people have to say. And I didn't run across one that said what you suggested there, although it seems to me to be a very, very natural suggestion that, yeah, it's both and. Why does it have to be either or? We need to press on, though,
okay,
because we're only done with the first three verses.
Verse 4.
Okay.
I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it.
Okay, and I really wanted to get to these verses, because as I was reading through this, and again, having read other commentaries on this, it's very, very easy to misunderstand this set of verses. In fact, I read one commentary, and this is what they literally said. They said, this summarizes what Christianity is all about.
Well, there you go.
It's all about obeying the commandments. That's what it's all about. And here, that's what he says, and that's what it's all about. And so, you know, if you want to be a truly good Christian, then what you need to be doing is just follow that law.
And apparently,
keep those commandments.
Apparently, if you live that way, in just a little bit, we're going to learn you can judge your neighbor.
Exactly, because that makes you superior, and you can see all their flaws and mistakes, and then you can judge them and deal with them and say, hey, get out of here, I don't want anything to do with you, because you have not met the high holy standard that I have.
Amen.
Of course, the problem is that understanding assumes that you didn't have the first verses that talk about love and grace and mercy and peace, because they would have no part to play in that kind of mindset. Well, hey, I don't need grace, you don't need mercy, it's just a matter of you doing what you're supposed to do. And that's what I noticed in this set of verses. Did you notice that the word obedience is not used once? In a verse that talks all about commandments, where you would think the natural thing would be to say obey, but did I miss something there? But the word obedience isn't used in there at all, is it?
Well, perhaps the word or the concept obedience is contained in the phrase so that you should walk in it.
Yeah. See, that's what struck me. I thought, wait, he's not talking about being obedient. Because obedience, by the way, is really easy, Chuck. You have a really
obedience is easy?
Well, yeah, it is. It's really very simple. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not that hard. You just don't jump into bed with somebody, woman other than your wife. It's not that difficult. Trust me, you know. Thou shalt not steal. You don't take other people's stuff. You don't kill people. I've never done that in my life. I've never throttled anybody or shot them with a gun or stabbed them with a knife. You know, honestly, these things are fairly straightforward as far as obedience is concerned. Walking in them. With the understanding that Jesus Christ says if you've lusted after a woman, you're already an adulterer in your heart. If you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know, now that's hard. See, walking, which is to say, where this word walk comes from is from the idea of the way of life, right? The walk of life. And that's the idea, that everything you're doing is being framed by these commandments. And that's really, really hard to do. In terms of having a list of rules that I obey, are mostly things I don't do, fairly easy. But in terms of taking these let me throw you another curveball here. What is he talking about when he talks commandments? You think he's talking primarily about the Ten Commandments, the things we've been talking about? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. You think that's what he's talking about?
I tend to think that he's probably talking about the big two.
And you know what? You would be absolutely right, and you know you should know that because just a couple of days ago, you were here a couple of days ago, weren't you?
I was.
You did 1 John chapter 3, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
Okay, do you remember what it said in 1 John chapter 3, or would you like me to remind you?
I do remember what it said,
yeah.
But I don't know how it connects to this, so you better tell me.
Okay, well, this is what he said in 1 John chapter 3, and this is his commandment. Okay, so same word we have here, entele, by the way, in the Greek, for those of you who care. And by the way, you know, a typical liberal Democrat that I am, I was going to try to put a spin on that word, but no, it means commandment. That's what it means. Okay, it's what God wants you to do.
Two plus two is four.
That's right, exactly. And this is his commandment. This is what John tells us, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, see, we don't think about that being a commandment, because that's not a rule that you can check off, all right? But that's exactly what John is trying to get at here. The commandments of God are not rules that you check off and say, well, I've done that. But they are a way of life. They're a way of walking. And they begin, surprisingly, not with things you do, but with the thing of the heart, with believing in his son, Jesus Christ. And then as a consequence of that, I'll start from the beginning. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay? And so this is what he's talking about. This is what Christians do in their life. That they are seeking to do all things in belief that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that they have grace, mercy, and peace, as we heard just a moment ago. And as a consequence of that, we love because he first loved us. That's in 1 John 2, isn't it?
It's in the Bible somewhere, I know.
Okay. Come on, you're the Bible study guy. I think that's in the Bible. We know that for sure. But that's...
You need to read my contract.
Okay. Right. I've never done that.
So
actually.
We've got two commandments to believe and love.
Yeah, exactly.
Uh-oh. Pastor Lukomsky? It did sound like his phone was on the edge of dying, didn't it? And it doesn't sound like he's going to be coming back. You know, those wireless phones, those things can really be quite the thing there for interrupting a radio program like this one. All right, so let's listen to a Bible study soundbite here.
Oh, hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Oh, you're back.
Yeah, I'm back.
Oh, good.
I don't know what happened there.
I don't either.
All of a sudden,
all I know is I'm pretty sure it was your fault.
I'm sure it was.
So are you in a different extension now or a
different
phone? Oh, good.
Yeah, I went to a different phone.
All right, good.
Okay, well, sorry about that.
Boy, you were really on a roll, too.
What's that?
You were really on a roll.
Yeah.
It was better than Pastor John Lukomsky in a dress.
Well, anyway, so I think I've said what I wanted to say.
Well, I just made the comment that the commandment, if we use the principle of Scripture interprets Scripture,
yeah.
And we can actually even use John interprets John here.
Yep.
If we go back to 1 John chapter 3, where he says this is his commandment, believe and love, then we need to plug that into this section we're dealing with in 2 John here today, and so that you should walk in it means you should be believing and loving.
Right.
Can we just do that?
Yeah, and see, here's the thing, too, and this is what I really like about this text, and this is why from the very beginning he's been talking truth, love, truth, love, truth, love. And now again, this commandment, which is believe, love. Because see, these two things are intimately connected. You can't be doing these things without the both of them. And now I guess I have to concede that maybe James was right. Because doesn't he say something about that there is no faith without love, or faith without works is dead, or something like that? I don't remember. I don't ever pay any attention to that book. But did he say something like that?
That's pretty much exactly what
he said. And so maybe he does have a point. Although I would point out to you, according to John, what's the thing that has to come first?
Faith.
Faith, yeah. And so if you jump the gun, and if you start jumping into the rules and the commandments and trying to do the love thing, well, you'll never get anywhere with there, because, see, the problem is you were born of sin and conceived in iniquity. You don't even have the first concept of what love is. And he's going to illustrate that in the next few verses. And we don't really understand what love is, because when we think of love, we think of sentimentality and romantic kind of love and a love of feeling. I was going to say that earlier. I love those first verses where he says, whom I love in truth. So he's saying, dear lady and your children, I really do love you. And we're going to see this at the end of this text. Ah, that's such a neat verse at the end of the text. But I love you because of my faith. And that's a good thing, because if I loved you because of my sentimentality, then I would love you sometimes and I wouldn't love you other. We kind of depend on how you're doing and how I'm feeling. But the love that's based on truth is always there. And it is always concerned, and it always wants what's best for the other person.
So if you can get somebody who's believing and loving, perhaps like the elect lady here.
Yeah.
You're just going about your business, believing and loving, and here comes a deceiver.
Yes, and now we're, and see, here's why this is so crucial, why John has given us this to set this up, because the response of the world would be to say, and in fact, we get this from the world all the time, why are you Christians so judgmental? You know, why are you not accepting? So this person is a deceiver. He's an antichrist. Shouldn't you welcome him with your open arms and say, come on in, oh, we love you. But John's going to reveal this. Well, no, that wouldn't be love at all. That would be just the opposite of what love is. But shall we press on?
Let's read this at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist.
And you know, we could do a whole hour just on the term antichrist, okay? But I think here, I don't think we're necessarily talking about that great figure of the apocalyptic books, who's going to come at the end and will be a mark of the final judgment and all that. No, I think the term simply means here, you have someone who is opposed to Christ. We don't have someone who's got doubts about Christ. We're not dealing with someone who isn't really sure and would like some guidance and help. So this is a person who is determined to undermine and destroy Christ.
Well, isn't every person who does not possess the gift of faith, which then, puts us in a position to believe and love,
yeah,
isn't that person who does not possess faith by definition antichrist?
No. Absolutely not. The other qualifying term here is a deceiver. And by definition, a deceiver is someone who knows the truth, but is opposed to it and wants to get you to believe a lie. And that's what I was trying to emphasize here. What he's talking about in this set of verses is not doubting Christians or even unbelievers. He's talking about false teachers, people who are openly promoting, teaching a truth, quote unquote, that is the opposite.
2 plus 2 is 5.
Yes, exactly. Thank you. Yeah. Only it's worse than that, because there are probably mathematicians who could prove the 2 plus. It's in this crazy mathematical world we live in, where chaos apparently means that things are actually organized. Have you gotten to the really high order math? It's just really weird, you know. They're telling us things.
I stay away from that.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm saying. The mathematicians now are telling us that all of these things that we thought were true are not necessarily true. E equals mc squared and the theory of relativity and all that. But no, I'm talking about somebody who wants to undermine your relationship with God by telling you a lie, by telling you just what we said before. God's only going to like you if you start keeping his commandments. And if you don't keep his commandments, you might as well give it up. And, in fact, that's probably why you're struggling right now, is because you haven't been doing what God told you to do, and you're getting punished. See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about, although particularly here, he says, we're talking about people who don't want to teach that Jesus is in the flesh. They don't want to teach that he's the Almighty Son of God, come down here to earth to suffer and die for our sins. And that's a big problem.
Verse 8. Yeah. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works.
And again, you know, the world would say, well, that's not loving. I thought you Christians were supposed to be loving. I thought you were supposed to open your doors
tolerant.
To all people. And
that's very intolerant.
You're intolerant. But see, the point is we're talking about deceivers. We're talking about people who are teaching things that are the opposite of what Jesus Christ teaches. They are denial of his coming in the flesh. And, of course, the danger in these teachings is that we will end up losing the full reward, as he says there in verse 8. But let me share with you another passage I found. This is from the Gospel of John, but it just seems to fit in with this business about losing the full reward. And this is the will of him who sent me, that this is Jesus talking, by the way, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. See, so here's the biblical picture. There is this Jesus Christ who came into the flesh, and he came into the flesh for you, Chuck, because he wants you, and he doesn't want to lose any part of you. And, in fact, even when you die, he's going to totally reverse that and bring you back from the dead, and literally, even physically, see, fleshly now, because this is all incarnational stuff. He doesn't just care about the soul of Chuck. He cares about the soul and the body of the Chuck. It's so much so that he's going to raise you from the grave. And here we have a group of people that want to stop that from happening. They want to prevent Jesus Christ from having the whole of you. And you're going to welcome these people into your house. You're going to say, come on in, everything's fine. Obviously you can't, because you'd be affirming all of their false teaching. You'd be affirming all of their heresies. And so the clear teaching here to the dear lady and all of her children are, you can't accept this and welcome this. But I think you're right. I think this is exactly the practical situation John was dealing with. There are all of these heresies going out there, and there is this whole attitude, well, you know, Christians are supposed to be loving and accepting, and people are saying, well, maybe we should be welcoming these heresies and all these heretics. After all, they're just another part of the church. They're just another, you know, manifestation of the Christian truth. And here John is saying, no, when these are the antichrists, these are the deceivers, no, you cannot. You cannot be any part of them at all. You've got to shut your doors to them and not greet them or welcome them. Because if you do, you're participating in their wicked work.
So you have refused to join me and the rest of us in the James fan club.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
of verses like James 2:17, where James says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What are you going to do with 2 John 8, so that you may not lose what we have worked for? But may win a full reward.
And you know what? those words just mean what they say. That's exactly what they mean. The word there is usually used for the payment you get for what you've done. But
seems to me that this faith that John talked about in 1 John 3, believe and love, needs to be accompanied by work here, it says in verse 8, does it not?
Well, I don't see anything about work.
So, what we have worked for.
Yeah, but who's the we there? That's the question.
Well, it's John and the elect lady.
Well, no, I think it's talking about what all Christians are striving for. Not, and indeed, that's the whole thing. What are we striving for? for faith and love. And the very essence of faith is that we haven't earned this. We haven't worked for it. It is, as he said at the beginning, a thing of grace, a thing of mercy, the consequence of the peace that we have with that passes human understanding through Jesus Christ.
Well, see, that explanation works for me.
Yeah.
I think it's fine.
Yeah.
It works for James, too.
Yeah. But, well, let's not get into James. The problem with James is that he doesn't emphasize the grace, mercy, and peace like John does.
If James did that,
I'd love James.
Let me read the last two verses, and then you can take the last 3 minutes to go wherever you'd like to go.
All right.
Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you.
Okay. And I just really love that final greeting because, again, it's flesh and blood stuff, isn't it? Don't you love that face-to-face? I'm not interested in just writing you a letter. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in the joy that you and I have together. I'm interested in the fact that, as it said earlier, we're going to have this thing, this truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking for a life where we can be with each other eternally in the mansions of Jesus Christ. Even now, is preparing for you and me. This is what the church is all about. It's really about very, very practical, down-to-earth things, about people loving and caring for each other here, and that love and care extending into an eternity, never-ending situation, which is why, we're pretty harsh when it comes to false teachers. Although, please notice, it doesn't say we go out and burn false teachers at the stake, okay? That was a mistake the church has made throughout its history. That it thought the call here was that we were supposed to actively persecute people who didn't teach the way we taught. And that is a sin, and that's a shame, and that's a violation of both the principle of truth and of love. Because all it says here is that we can't welcome them. We can't let them be part of our fellowship. We can't say, well, yeah, we agree with what this guy's teaching. No, because these people are undermining this love and this truth that has the desire for an eternal joy. How could you do that? How could you support a Hitler? You know what I'm saying? How could you support someone who's actually trying to keep people from having the love of God? It just doesn't make any sense. That wouldn't be loving. It wouldn't be loving to the false teacher, and it certainly wouldn't be loving to the people who he's harming. See? If I could make one final editorial comment, though.
Sure, you got 1 minute.
Okay, well, the problem is this gets abused, too, because people take little human teachings, human interpretations, and human opinions and apply this principle to them. And I think John's pretty clear. You know, here's the principle you apply it to, the one who does not confess that Jesus Christ is in the flesh. Yeah, the one who is attacking Jesus and undermining Jesus. Just because some guy doesn't necessarily have the same church practice as you have, that doesn't mean that you can condemn him and cast him out. This is talking about the big doctrines of Christ and forgiveness and salvation and mercy and peace. Not just because you think that people should sit on one side of the pew and the other guy thinks they should sit on the other side of the pew. So I would make that, because I see this passage, this concept of the exclusion of the false teachers misused, because we're not just talking about people who disagree about human issues here. We're talking about disagreement in the very fundamental of how we're going to be saved.
Pastor Lukomsky, enjoy your day at home.
I plan to. I'm going to go do a little sledding, like I said, maybe spend a little time hugging my wife. And one of the advantages of having a principal for a wife, she gets off too on snow days. So.
Now, if you break your arm or twist your ankle or something, I will never let you forget it.
Well, let's hope not.
Blessings
hope
to you, not. Sir.
Yeah, same to you, Chuck. I wish we would have been there. It's always fun to see you face-to-face and complete
Amen.
My joy.
So, yeah. All right, thank you so much.
All right.
Pastor John Lukomsky, and we have Pastor Hank Simon coming up next. Stay with us.
Program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.